chapter 6, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 10. You know, I heard someone tell about a woman who accompanied her husband to the doctor's office about his checkup, and the doctor called the wife into his office alone and said, "Your husband's suffering from a very severe disease and it's accompanied by stress. Stress kind of sets off this disease. If you don't do the following, then your husband's going to die from this disease." And the doctor proceeded to tell the wife, he said, "What I would recommend that you do is every morning when he gets up, try to fix him a good breakfast and try to be very pleasant with him. And then make sure that he tries to stay in a good mood all day long. And then maybe in the evening, fix him a good dinner. And I wouldn't recommend that you would discuss your problems with him during the day, because we don't want to try to set off that stress. We want to kind of keep him down low and maybe, you know, encourage him to watch some sports programs, because we want to keep him at a level keel, because we don't want that disease to flare up. Try to relax him in the evening by maybe, if you want to give him some back rubs or some foot rubs. It's all about alleviating that stress. And maybe try wearing some lingerie around the house. You know, that may make him happy. Or, you know, just things like that. Encourage him to watch television. If maybe even have some romance with him 3 or 4 times a week. It's all about keeping him happy." And on the way home, the husband says, "I noticed the doctor called you in for a special meeting." He says, "What was that all about?" And the wife looks at the husband and says, "I'm sorry, honey, but the doctor said you're going to die." So, you know, it's just, one of those things where, you know, we're going to talk about Father's Day today, and the message I want to speak to you about is a father's need. So, what do fathers need on Father's Day exactly? Do they need a new tie? Did you get him a new tie? Sometimes fathers need a new tie, and that's good, whether he wears them to the office or to church or a special occasion, and that's okay. Did you get him a card for Father's Day? Fathers like cards, especially if they have goodies in them. I know my daughters used to make me little coupons in a card. Sometimes the coupon would say, "This coupon's good for a foot rub or a back rub or something like that." Depending on what your love language is, maybe your coupon could say "time spent with you." Or if your coupon or if your love language is affection, maybe your coupon could say, "This coupon is good for hugs or kisses," or something like that. If your love language is words of affirmation, maybe you could give your dad a coupon saying, I promise not to complain about things around the house for one day. Kind of like the father that came home from work just before supper, and he was met by his little 5-year-old daughter on the sidewalk right outside of his house, and the little girl wasn't smiling. And the father said, "Well, is something wrong, honey?" And she said, "Yes, I've been having problems with your wife all day long." So, you know, it may be just trying to not complain around the house. I don't know. So what do fathers need? Well, I want to keep it simple today. So there's just 2 things that we're going to talk about today. And so I hope you can remember 2 things, because I don't want to talk about what's wrong with fathers today. Out of all the holidays in the year, Father's Day seems to be the most lowest attended, because fathers just simply don't want to come to church on that day because they just don't want to be told what's wrong with them, or how to be a better father, or they just want to just skip out on that day. On Mother's Day, that's one of the highest ones attended, along with Easter and Christmas, because a mother is desired to have her family or children to come to church, so they do. But fathers, it's in June, it's nice weather, so they typically would like to just go to the lake or somewhere like that. Church is the least place they would like to go. So I want to talk about what's good and what's right with fathers. I want to talk about how to make good fathers a great father. So I'll be speaking mostly to the women and the teenagers today. I want to be talking about what you can do to help that man you're living with become a great man, a great husband, a great father. So there's 2 things that a father's need. Number one, a father needs to be honored. They need to be honored. It's not just that they want to be, but they need to be honored. Look in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. In Mark chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Jesus went out from there, and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished." We read this verse a couple of weeks ago. "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? Such miracles as performed by his hands. In verse 3 it says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? In other words, we know this guy. We know his family. It goes on to read, and they took offense at him. In verse 4, Jesus said to them, a prophet, have you ever heard this little phrase before? A prophet is without honor except in his hometown. And I want you to notice that this phrase goes on, because normally that's really all we quote. But it says, it's among his own relatives, and now watch this last part, and in his own household, because that's where he's not honored. In his own household. In verse 5 it says, and he could do no miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now this is an amazing passage, because Jesus, who's the Son of God, who is the creator of the whole entire universe, the one who spoke and everything was created, and he goes to a place where he's not honored. And he can't do anything that's mighty there, or that's really astounding, that the Son of God was hindered by dishonor. Now think about this. If dishonor hinders Jesus from doing great and mighty works, do you think it's possible that dishonor could hinder the man that you're living with from doing mighty works? If dishonor limited Jesus from the works that he could do, could your husband or father also be limited? Let me explain something. The love language of your husband or father is honor. The number one need of a man is honor. That's why men go to the golf course so much. Because at least someone, no matter how good or bad he is, at least someone on the golf course will say, hey, that's a good shot every now and then. And you may say, well, I don't understand why he stays so much time at the golf course or at the office. Well, maybe somebody there is encouraging him. Maybe somebody there is honoring him, because that's his number one need. Now, you can say anything that you want to him, just as long as you surround it with honor. Because it's the same way with a woman. Just as long as, because a woman's number one need is security. As long as a man is speaking in secure terms, he can talk to her about anything, or about changing anything, or about doing something differently. And just as long as he encounters it with security, or speaks in secure terms to her, or any subjects that he wants to talk about to her. The same goes with a man. His number one need is honor. Now I know that you think his number one need is something else, but that's his number two need. And guys, by the way, for a woman, sex is number 13 on her list. Gardening is number 12. Now, just let you know where you rank. I know Kisha tried to grow a really great garden this year, by the way, but with all the rain, it kind of got washed out. And so maybe I'm moving up on the list. I don't know. So honor his number one need, because that's the way he thinks. That's the way he speaks. Because if dishonor limited Jesus, do you think it's possible that maybe it could limit your husband? Is it possible that maybe you're living with a potential great man of God, but he'll never, ever maybe even come to see that if you don't honor him? Well, maybe you're just sitting in there thinking, you know, my husband or father really isn't, he really doesn't do anything worthy of honor. Well, if you think about it, I'm sure he's got to do something worthy of honor. Even if he just gets up in the morning out of bed, tell him that he does that. Tell your kids that your father is one of the best bed risers I know. Just honor him. You got to start somewhere. So what causes dishonor from this passage that we read? There are two things that causes dishonor. One was familiarity. Notice that it says they knew him. Familiarity comes from the word family. In other words, when we get really close to someone, that phrase that we read a moment ago, which the whole world, or probably most of you all, are familiar with that phrase, where it says a prophet is without honor except in his own country or hometown. But it goes on to say, with his own relatives. And here's the key phrase I'd like to point out. In his own house. In his own house. You see, because it's easy to honor someone that we really don't know. But it's difficult to honor someone that we do know, because you always see his weaknesses. You always see where what he's done. I mean, you say, I really know this guy, because I see what he looks like in the morning. I've seen when he's had a bad day. I've heard him belch, among other things that I've heard come from this guy. How can I really honor this guy when I know what he's really like? What I'm telling you is, if you speak the language of honor, it'll actually help him to get to the goal of where you want him to be. So familiarity causes dishonor. What else causes dishonor is offenses. It says also in our text that they were offended at him. The little offenses, those little things that cause to build up in your marriage or your family. Because soon you won't be speaking in a manner of honor to your husband or your father. Soon you'll be tearing things down at the very foundation of what you wanted him to be. So you've got to come to that place of where you understand honor. I mean, it's Father's Day, and I'm a father, so I kind of want to give you things from a man's perspective for you ladies and teens out there, because sometimes it's tough being a man. Because you don't know, we don't know, or actually sometimes, what you want. We're confused. We're the most confused gender on the planet sometimes. We have no idea what you want. I mean, Kesha will say to me, you know, I didn't tell you my problems, so you'll solve them. Well, then I just say, well, why did you tell me then? Because that's what I do. I mean, as a man, we want you bring me a problem, I want to solve it. Or at least I want to try to attempt to. I mean, I'll give you a couple solutions. If I don't know how to solve it, I'll pay someone to. I'll find someone to. That's just kind of what we do. And then she'll say, I want you to listen. I just want you to listen to me. I just want you to care. Listen to me. Act like you care. That's all I want you to do. Listen. Just listen. And then 5 minutes later, she'll say, talk to me. You never talk to me. And I replied to her, I thought you just wanted me to listen to you. We're just confused. I mean, as guys, we don't know really what you want. We don't know what you want. And here's one thing. I think that you guys are doing it to us. You know, you're doing it to us to keep us confused. You know, for one thing, I'll come out, you know, all dressed up, and she'll say, are you really going to wear that? And I'm thinking, oh, no, not really. I was just going to go out to the mail and check it and come back and change. And, you know, listen, guys, there's nothing wrong with what you got on. That purple shirt with that orange tie looks perfectly fine. Trust me. But we get so confused because, you know, it's just, it absolutely messes with our minds. And after a few years, after hearing, are you really going to wear that? Really? It just, we don't know what to do. Pastor Adam, in all the years that we've been going on our ministry visits to our missions, when he picks me up, he's never said to me, Eric, you're really going to wear that? He's never said that. He's never said to me, gee, Eric, it's Labor Day. You can never wear white. He's never said that. So after a few years, after hearing, are you really going to wear that? It doesn't take long for me just to come out of the closet standing in my boxer shorts saying, honey, do these pants go with these shirts? It just doesn't take on me. That's what I do basically nowadays. And so here I am. You know, Kesha just says, just sit on the bed. I'll dress you as soon as I get dressed. So that's basically what I do. So here I am sitting on the bed with my boxer shorts and t-shirt waiting to get dressed. And then to top it all, after all that off, after she says, after hearing the, are you going to wear that? She comes out of the closet wearing two pairs of shoes and asks me which one looks best to wear. And I say, do you remember, I don't know how to get dressed, and you're asking me which pair of shoes looks best. And so we don't know. You know, we're just confused. But we do need honor. I'm just telling you that. And we need to speak that in a way to lift our spirits. And when you lift our spirits up, we just love that. Because let me tell you this. Anything that you see in any man that you think is a man of God, there was always a woman or a family that always did it to him, that lifted him up. I'm serious about that. If you ever see a man of God, he is joined with a godly woman And she helped him get to the place of where he is. The second thing that a father needs is a father needs to be received. A father needs to be honored, and he needs to be received. And these are biblical principles. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. Matthew 10 and 40 and 41, it says, "He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Him who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." Now what is this saying? I mean, we all want to receive a righteous man's reward. We all want to receive a prophet's reward. So how do you do that? It says you're supposed to receive a righteous man, or you're supposed to receive a prophet. So how do you receive that? How do you receive someone? Let me tell you. Here's one way I know of receiving. When you receive someone, you accept them fully. Fully as God's perfect gift for you. In other words, not saying that you accept them that they're perfect, but that you accept them as God's perfect gift for you. Jesus says, when you receive me, you receive me as God's perfect gift for you. Another definition of receiving is unconditional acceptance. Does everyone know what unconditional means? The wedding vows are unconditional acceptance. I don't know if you realize that or not. But what you're saying is, how many ever years ago it was that a lot of you have taken those are saying that I unconditionally accept you. I accept you if you get richer. I accept you if you get poorer. I accept you if you make my life better or if you make my life worse. I accept you when you're healthy. I accept you when you're sick. And by the way, that's good for a lady to say in sickness and in health, because when men are sick, most of us are babies. Let's just admit that. I mean, my wife, Kisha, actually said one time, he said, you know, "Eric, you have all these guns in your gun cabinet and over 5,000 rounds of ammo, enough to lead a small army, but whenever you're sick, you always just need me to baby you." And, you know, that's just the way it is. I understand that, but that's what the wedding vows are all about, in sickness and in health. And the wedding vows are saying that I accept you unconditionally. Now, here's the biblical principle I wanted to show you in that. By accepting someone unconditionally, or when you give someone unconditional acceptance, you release that person to be all that God intended him, or for that fact, her also, to be in your life. But until then, that person cannot be what God has intended them to be in your life until you fully release them or accept them to be that person. Let me explain it like this. Jesus has all the power in this world. And out of this world, for that matter. He has the power to save. He has the power to heal. And he has the power to deliver. He has all the power. There is no power that Jesus does not have. But that power does not help you any at all until you receive him. You see, he has all of this power to forgive our sins. He has all of this power to free you from bondage. He has all of this power to restore your relationships. He has all of this power to help you. But you do not receive any of that power until you receive him. In other words, when you receive Jesus into your life, you release him to be all that God intended for him to be in your life. And here's the scriptural backing for that. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe on his name." In other words, Jesus has all of this power, But it does not help you until you receive Him. And when you receive Him, unconditionally, when you receive Him as Lord and Master of your life, and when you receive Him as God's perfect gift for you, then you release Him to be all that God has intended for Him to be in your life. You see, that's why many believers today still are powerless in their lives. It's because they still have put conditions on Jesus in their life. Jesus, I accept you, but you cannot do this, 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 this in my life. Oh, you can save me from my sins, but don't go into that closet, that closet, that closet, that closet, that closet. I've got the keys still. So if you have not received your husband or your father or your wife, in that manner, as God's perfect gift. And by the way, let me point something out. They're not perfect. I'm saying that they're perfect for you, just for you. Think about this theory for a moment, for the next 20 or 30 years or more. What if God didn't design marriage just to make you happy? I mean, hear me out. What if God didn't design marriage just to make you happy, but what if He designed marriage to make you more like Jesus? I know that sounds like a weird concept, but what happens when you become more like Jesus, because marriage is a holy sacrament? What if happens because when you become more like Jesus, you'll be happy? What if God says, in order to get this man or woman like Jesus, He needs this woman in his life. In order to get this woman more like Jesus, she needs this man. And boy, when they get together, these sparks are going to fly. Because they're going to rub, and they're going to grind, and they're going to file, and they're going to smooth these edges off, right off. But here's what happens in our society. A man and a woman get together, and they say, they start rubbing and they start grinding. There's no twerking. But they start rubbing and they start grinding and sparks start flying. And they say, this is too much work on my character. And I say, I'm getting out of this relationship. And then they start getting into one after another relationship. And they never come to a full maturity in the Lord. Because the one that God designed for you, you couldn't handle them. Or thought that you couldn't. Or maybe the enemy persuaded you that you couldn't handle that person. Kisha and I have been married over 30 years. And I know Duane and Michelle have celebrated their 30th anniversary the 9th of this month, June. And Philip and Lori have been married, had their anniversary this month also. They've been married over 35 years. Many of you others in here have been married much longer than that. And what's kind of sad when you think about it is how many people will go through life and never know the intimacy that these long-standing couples will never know. And I'm not talking about the intimacy in the sexual nature. That stops after you're married 20 years. but the life partnership of who they really are, the complete person. How many people will go through life because they've only been married 5 years at a time, or they've only been married 10 years at a time, or they've been married to one or two or three people, or two or three people. Because now, please understand this also. I'm not here to make anyone feel bad at all. Because if you've experienced the pain of divorce, please hear me. I'm not here to bash that at all. Because sometimes you do find another partner that you're better matched up with, because sometimes there's just foolish decisions made. And it's better to set another partner that you find is the one that works best for you. All I'm saying is that there's a love and an intimacy that a lot of people never get to. Because and you get to that level of intimacy by going through problems. Not by never having any problems, but by having problems and by going through them. You must receive your spouse as God's perfect gift, because it had to be God that put you together. You wouldn't have it any other way. It had to be divine intervention. Think about it this way. God will take a woman that believes that the world will stop orbiting if she ever stops talking. And she'll join her with a man who believes he has fully covered every subject if he grunts twice. And they're perfect for each other. Am I right? God will also take a woman who believes that if a meeting starts at 9 o'clock, that she needs to leave the house earlier in order to get to that meeting by 9 o'clock. And she'll join her up with a man who believes that if a meeting starts at 9 o'clock, that you can leave the house at 9 o'clock and be magically transported instantly to the meeting on time. And they'll just rub and grind on each other, sparks will fly, and they'll eventually become more like Jesus. So fathers need to be honored, and they need to be received. It's just real simple. And I know Father's Day isn't a happy time for everyone. I get that. There was a nun in California many years ago, and she wrote in her memoirs many years ago that, and she's the one that started Hallmark providing Mother's Day cards for prisoners, matter of fact. And there was a prison that was close to her home, and she got the idea that they were in prison and that they couldn't buy Mother's Day cards. So she went to Hallmark and she asked them if they would provide Mother's Day cards for the prisoners, in which they happily obliged. But when she had to get the okay through the chaplain's office, and so the Hallmark cards were sent to the chaplain's office, and the chaplains all agreed that they would. So with agreement, the prisoners would come to the chaplain's office and pick the cards up. So they did that, and they did all this stuff. And they was able to get a Mother's Day card for every prisoner that was in the prison. And it was a men's prison, so everybody was good, and every mother got a card for the prisoner, received a card from the prisoner. So June came around, and she thought the same thing. She thought, hey, what about Father's Day? So she went to Hallmark, and Hallmark agreed to do the same thing. And she dropped all the cards off to the chaplain's office with Father's Day cards, but not a one was picked up from the chaplain's office from the prisoner for Father's Day. And she wrote in her memoirs, she said, I still have all of those Father's Day cards. And you know what that says to me? It says we fall in a world today. We live in a world where there's not a good relationship with a lot of fathers. And the reason is, I believe Satan's attacking this. Do you realize that the very last verse in the Old Testament, the last verse in the Old Testament says, before he comes, talking about Jesus, he says, I'll send a prophet. And you know what the prophet's job is to prepare the way for the Messiah. And there's one thing that needs to happen before the Messiah comes. And that was simply this. A simple message that the prophet delivered was for the hearts of the fathers to be turned toward their children. And that the hearts of the children to be turned toward their fathers. God wants to do something in our relationships with our fathers. And that's a lot of times we just need to honor them and receive them. This morning, please bow your heads and close your eyes. Forgiveness will heal a relationship, not rejection. Some of our fathers may have already passed away, but yet there's still some hurt there. If there is, please just forgive them. Just forgive them. And when I say the way you receive someone is you accept them. You accept them. The way God received us. He showed us the example. The book of Romans, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God reconciled the world. God was in Christ accepting us while we were still sinners, while we were still imperfect. If you had a father that didn't know the Lord or is in bondage in some areas, don't let it hold you in bondage. Forgive him. Forgive him. Lord, we thank you for our fathers. Thank you. Thank you for our fathers. Thank you most of all that you're the best father. And Lord, we say to you today, Happy Father's Day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand this morning as we sing. And today, if God is speaking to you, your heart, we have prayer counselors here today to receive you. If something is on your heart that you need to pray about, they would love to pray with you. Today, if you do not have Jesus Christ in your heart, today is the day to make that right. Today is the day to ask Him in your heart to forgive Him of your sin. If you need to make a decision of any type, today is that day. If you would like to come and pray for your father, to lift him up before the Lord and bask him and praise him and just ask to be taken care of, do that today. Whatever the Spirit says on your heart to do, make that right today as we sing. Father's Day. It's a great day to celebrate your fathers. Tell them how much you love them. It's a great day for fathers. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. You're a great church family. We're grateful to have you. Father, we just thank you so much this morning for the fathers that we do have. Help us to stand strong as men. Father, we do lift up those families today in Charleston. Such a tragedy, Father. Thank you for the light that you've given those that have lost ones as the testimony as they stand strong before the Lord, showing that the light that you've given them of the mercy and forgiveness that the world stands to watch. Even though the loss is great among their families, they stand as their testimony of forgiveness for this young man that was so infiltrated by the enemy. Father, help them. Bless them. Let this be a light of your testimony, that others may be drawn to you, the grace and kindness that you have to offer. Father, protect them. Such a great and mighty God you are. Father, we also lift up the family of Bob Berry Jr. Father, give them mercy and kindness, as well as all Oklahomans who will be grieved at his loss. Father, we just love you so much. Bless us this week as we go out as disciples for you. Pray in your great name.